In the book of John, we've been studying John. You said, I thought we were going to do something else this week. Well, we are. We'd be on John 9 normally, but we're going to be in John 11. How's that for difference? You know, I've been praying this week, and about Thursday morning, I kind of had a breakthrough, and I felt like God spoke to me. And one of the things he spoke to me says, because all week long, I'm like, you know how we do. We leave off in a verse, and then that's the next one we pick up next week. This past is all over the landscape all week long. Say, okay, oh, Lord, what should I preach on? Oh, Lord, give me a message all week long. I haven't never done that ever, because, you know, we started off Romans chapter 1, right? Oh, what do I do now? Oh, my goodness, what do I do? Hello, Adam, message from God, Romans 2. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. It's no problem. You see, it's not an issue. You know, I never wonder what I'm gonna be teaching on. But, you know, sometimes during these, like, holidays, this is a big holidays. I'm not talking about Arbor Day or, you know, something like that. I'm talking about, like, you know, Resurrection Sunday. You know, it seems like you should be bringing a message on the resurrection to me. I don't know. So anyway, I'm going out of order. We're in Romans, John chapter 11 this morning. And I don't know, when we get here, will we just skip over this? I haven't thought that far ahead yet, so I don't know. But this is on the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay, we're in John chapter 11, and we're in verse 1. It's a familiar story. Don't let the familiarity rob you of what God is trying to tell us. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. They thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Let's go back and let's look at this a little bit. We won't spend too much time here, but I mean at this portion, because I think you know all the players. Martha, Mary, Lazarus. We read about them in the Gospel of Luke. This isn't the first time we've been introduced to them. They're kind of well-to-do. They live in a place called Bethany. It's about 2 miles over the Mount of Olives, away from Jerusalem. Jesus often resorted there, we find out. It was this Mary which anointed the Lord with hair. Remember she broke the alabaster box, poured it on his feet. It was about a year's wages. Judas had a meltdown. The non-worshipping types are typified by Judas. She's an act of worship. That's what that's all about. We'll get there. We haven't done that yet, okay? That's a picture of her heart as she's pouring it out on the Lord's feet. And every time we run into Mary, she's at the Lord's feet. Would to God that would be said about you or me. And she's ministering. This humble act of adoration. And Judas has a big heartburn about it. Judas. You know, I don't get this worship stuff, by the way. It seems like pretty extravagant for no reason. Your spokesman is Judas, okay? Just so as you know, okay? What a waste, he's saying. Anyway, it's that Mary. Jesus loved them. It says so in verse 5. They sent a messenger, verse 4, And Jesus tells the disciples or the messenger or both, I would say, this isn't going to result in death. Don't worry about it. This sickness isn't a sickness that's unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you and I read the rest of the story, and we know it does result in death. What's Jesus saying? Is he lying? Now, I don't think so. I don't think so. Jesus doesn't lie, but I would say this. I think his view of death and your view and my view of death might not be the same thing. Because when you stop breathing and your heart stops ticking and your brain waves go like right flat and then your body starts decomposing, I call that death. Jesus doesn't. He calls it sleep. What does he know that we don't know? He knows that Lazarus is getting up. But this is a euphemism all through the New Testament about saints who have fallen asleep. Stephen preaches that sterling sermon, Acts chapter 7. And after he said that, he said, Lord, don't hold this to their charge. And after he said that, what? He fell asleep. Getting stoned is a strange place for a nap, isn't it? It's kind of more like a dirt nap, isn't it? And it's just a nap. He's getting up again. That's the key. And that's kind of important to us all. This sickness isn't unto death. And who knows more about life and death than Jesus Christ? And he's saying this isn't about death. It's about the glory of God. And so they abode 2 days. He's dragging his feet. He's staying 2 days there, still in the same place where he was. Okay, it's time. Let's go, boys. Let's head up to Jerusalem, to Judea. They're just trying to kill you, Jesus. Are you going to go there again? He says, listen, you've got to make hay while the sun shines. That's what he says in verse 9 and 10, if you'll pardon the euphemism. You know that expression, right? This is tough in the land of manana. We moved up from Boston, the whole family, you know. My brother-in-law dubbed this place the land of manana. This is the Mexican word for tomorrow. Yeah, we don't get it done today, we'll get it done tomorrow. Nobody here has any alacrity. You're right, I don't even know what that word means. I have none, you know. Nobody is in a rush here. It drives me crazy. Now, I'm a rat race guy, okay? That might drive you crazy. And I'll admit it, okay? I think I'm broken I think some people are broken in the other direction, and it makes me crazy. You know, I talk to people, and they say, yeah, I'll be, you know, they say, yeah, you know, you're still meeting over. I met somebody, you know, you going to Orrington? Yeah, yeah. And like 7 years later, yeah, I'm going to show up. It's like 7 years. And like, you that person, don't be that person, right? You don't see somebody in 10 years, and they had a baby. Don't think they're still going to be walking up the driveway with a baby in their arms, okay? He'll be a 10-year-old now. Time passes. I'm always aware of that, and nobody I know is aware of that. It makes me it just makes me crazy. Listen, we were like 6 minutes late this morning starting. I was pulling out my hair. We're never late. I apologize for that. Things beyond our control this morning. We couldn't get into the building. Last year, it was the same situation, but somebody had given Ron a key. This morning, I called Charlie. I was afraid I was going to wake him up. I don't know if I woke him up in Florida or not, but he says, I don't think I'll be there, but he called somebody, and so Mary came running over, and God bless them all. You know, it's a human mistake. These things happen. I'm not mad or upset, but I'm just thinking, you know, and the time's passing. I have all the patience of a boiled kettle. But I'm that guy who says, you're going to make hay while the sun shines. I'm not the, well, let it go tomorrow, let it go tomorrow, let it go tomorrow, let it go tomorrow. I'm not that way about forgiveness. Time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. The wounds fester with time. You got to take care of business. You got to take care of right now. You're mad at somebody. You're angry at somebody. Somebody has something against you. I'm taking care of that. Why? Somebody will die this week. I don't know. I don't know. I have it tomorrow. You just got to take care of stuff. So I'm with Jesus on this, okay? And if you're broken in the other direction, hey, Adam, remain calm. Chill out. There's plenty of time. I never thought there was. But we'll argue about that at another time, okay? Well, let's go up. We're going to Judea. Hey, you know, you're going to make hay while the sun shines. Listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to go wake him up. Listen, Jesus, if he's napping, that's a good thing. He's sick, you know, and they figure it out right, but they just don't understand that Jesus is employing a euphemism there for death, a Christian euphemism, sleep. Jesus says that all the time because he's getting up. Listen, let me spell it out plainly for you. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. You glad that Lazarus is dead? Huh? Well, not that. He's glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? There's an end game here. To the intent ye may believe. And I'm always glad. I'm glad that Lazarus died. Because this increases my faith tremendously. I have to understand something about Jesus Christ. I have to understand he's a God over life and death. I have to be there at the tomb when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. I have to be there when he says, Lazarus, come forth. I have to understand these things. I couldn't know them otherwise. So I'm glad to this intent also. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now Thomas, you know Thomas means twin. Didymus is the Greek, and Didymus means twin. We never know who his other twin is. His name's twin. What's his twin's name? Adam. Or fill in your own name. I always do. Because this is me. This is my reflection, Thomas. He's the same guy. All right, we'll go. And he's like real pragmatic, but he's real like he's really an optimist. Well, okay, let's see. He's going to get killed. Let's go get killed with him. That's what he's basically saying. And Thomas is the, listen, I ain't going to buy. This resurrection from dead. Like, oh, okay, guys, whatever. Yeah, okay. Listen, I ain't going to buy in till I see it with my own eyes. That could have been me. And I know there's a blessing to those who see and, I mean, believe without seeing. I understand that. Still, I'm kind of, Thomas is speaking for me most times I've ever read anything about him. And he certainly is here. Then when Jesus came, they found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. You know what happens in 4 days? Rigor mortis sets in. And then rigor mortis goes away. And then the eyes dissolve. And the blood turns into, it separates from the serum and it's kind of granular. And in the back of your body where the blood goes down to, it's all like black and blue. And the top is kind of yellow and pasty. And like if you saw somebody on, like, there's a line of demarcations, it goes from like black to kind of fades and into yellow. It's not really pretty. Your organs are jelly. Your brain is dissolved into just mud and paste. And it's not. Listen. We're not going to apply the paddles at this point, okay? You know, Jairus' daughter had died, and how long had she been dead? Moments? Maybe a half hour? Maybe as much as an hour? Certainly not any more than that. He was right handy to where she was. That is almost like resuscitation. We can understand, you know, you do a little CPR, get up and running around in no time. This is dead. This is dead. This is rotting. He ain't making a comeback. He's not going to rally. He's room temperature. Surely he stinketh. Okay, there's decomposition at this time. He's not just a little 5 minutes gone, you know, still a little warm to him. No, he's dead. Okay, 4 days. And I think that's the point. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Well, that's nice. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Apparently Martha hears, Mary doesn't. Mary hears, she's going to see Jesus too. Martha peels out, goes to see Jesus. Then Martha said, and said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Stop right there. Think. We don't know the tone of voice. Lord! If you'd only been here, is this an accusation or is she just stating a fact, Lord? Or what she perceives a fact, Lord, if you'd only been here. She knows he could have cured him. I don't know. Fill in your own blanks there. I will lean towards accusation, though. I think she's accusing him. Why'd you drag your feet? Why? How come you weren't here? That's what I think she's saying, but I don't know that to be sure. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Is she hinting at resurrection here? Listen, even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She's right. She's wrong. Her faith is incomplete. Well, by the way, welcome to my life. First of all, she's talking to God. Whatever you ask of God, no, whatever you want to do, that'll happen. Is she hinting at resurrection? I don't know about that, because later on when they want to roll the stone, she comes unglued. I don't think she likes that concept very well. And if she thought, like, you know, he's going to resurrect him, then no big deal. See what I'm saying? I don't think she's hinting at resurrection. I don't think she knows about that. So what is she saying? I don't know. I honestly don't know. Jesus saying to her, thy brother shall rise again. You know, at this point, Jesus, she would say, I don't need platitudes, and I don't need some trite maxims. I don't need Bible verses. I don't need a pat on the back. My heart is breaking, and I just feel like I'm going to die with grief, and your brother will rise again. Because we can say that. It's amazing what people say to others in this situation when there's a death in the family. But I'm never really too critical about those persons, because what can you say? I never know what to say. I'm supposed to. Professionally, I'm supposed to know what to say. I'm supposed to come up with the magic words and make everyone feel better. Well, good luck to that. I don't have them. I don't know what I can say to make you feel good about death or even make you feel even a little bit better. I have discovered this. Weep with those who weep. Usually people aren't looking for a Bible verse. They're looking for a hug. And you can say all things work together for good that them love the Lord. I think that verse is misapplied and harsh when somebody dies. It's true. It's a true verse. Don't get me wrong. But the timing, you just didn't pick the best time to say that. I think people need a hug. I think people need help crying. That's what I've said. And there's nothing to say. And you know what I say a lot? I say, I don't know what to say. Because that's the only thing I can think of that's really true and not a platitude. She takes this as a platitude. Yeah, your brother will rise in a resurrection. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that, Jesus. I understand Bible like you understand Bible. Of course she doesn't. But she knows. She thinks she knows. I'm glad she says it, because it gives rise to this verse. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. She thinks the resurrection is an event. And so do you and so do I, until Jesus comes along and says, no, it's a person and it's me. And this changes everything. I mean, everything. Whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I have to ask you a question. Do you believe this? No, I've seen people die before. No, you haven't. You've seen Christians fall asleep. But that's the caveat. He says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. You've seen Christians go home to be with the Lord. That's what you've seen. And again, who knows that better than Jesus? He doesn't believe in Christian death. I don't either. I think he knows more about it than we do. Do you have someone, a late great, a forebear, a brother, a sister, a friend, who's gone on to be with the Lord? Yeah, they died. No, they didn't. They're just taking a nap. They're just asleep. That changes it all. Because at funerals, like I said, I don't have anything to say. I would have this to say. I would have this to teach. I would have this to share. Someday, if God, Jesus tarry long enough, someday either myself or my wife is going to die. Ouch. Hate to think about that. But at very, very worst, what we're saying is, hey, catch you later. That helps. Listen, I don't want to be real cavalier about this, because somebody you love passionately died. And you're very, very sad. Of course. Just the fact that, well, I'll see you later doesn't make it all the pain go away. And I'm not suggesting that it should. I'm suggesting that gives us the strength to endure, to carry on. I'm not saying goodbye to you forever. It's been good being married to you for 30 years and, you know, thanks for the memories. I'm saying, hey, see you in the morning. That helps. Oh, it's all the difference. I can offer no comfort here. We're at a funeral. I know that this person isn't isn't in heaven. Well, I don't really ever know that, do I? Isn't that a good thing? I mean, because I don't know what happens in a person's heart and mind. And I don't know, and I'm glad I don't. God never asked me, should I let this person to heaven? Should they go to hell? No. He tells me what the how people get into heaven how and why people go to hell. Other than that, what happens in their heart and in their mind and their soul, the business they do or don't do with God, they take that secret with them. And it's good that way. You know, when after the resurrection of Lazarus, you know, he's not quoted again in the New Testament. He's never quoted. We don't hear anything from him. We're not given that information on what's on the other side. Imagine what he saw. We don't know. Imagine who he spoke to. We don't know. Imagine the things he can tell us. Not ours to find out. I'm the resurrection and life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha? Kennebec Valley Christian Fellowship, do you believe this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's right. She's right. Of course she's right. When she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. God bless her. I think it's going to be a gas in eternity meeting these two sisters. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforting her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Always. Saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Boy, that same sorry refrain that Martha's saying. It's the same, she's singing the same tune. Apparently they've been speaking. They're sitting tea, they're, you know, they're having coffee, they're having, and they're thinking of these, and they're talking over this. Oh, if Jesus had only been here, if Jesus had only been here. How many times have they said that in the last past few days? It's been 4 days he's been dead. Have they shared that thought? I'm sure they have. So Mary comes and she has the same thought on her mind. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother had not died. Neither one of them is saying, I'm glad you're here now things are going to get right. Now things are going to be fixed. Neither one of them is saying that. Lord, if you had been here. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and Jews also weeping, which came unto her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. If you need to remember a few Bible verses this week and you run out of time, you can remember this one, add it to your collection. There you go. Shortest verse in the Bible. It's beyond all that. It says that for a very important point. Look, Mary's the pragmatist, and he pragmatically ministers to her with what she needs to know. And she's a knower, and she needs that. Mary's not a pragmatic person. She's all heart and emotions, and she's just weeping. And when Jesus deals with her, what does he do? He weeps. Weep with those who weep. You thought I was so smart. No, I'm just getting it off the Master. That's how he deals. Does he go in his big lecture with her? Your brother shall live again, rise, and I'm the rose. No, she doesn't need any of that, apparently. Just needs a hug. Just needs someone to cry with her and help her cry. So here's Jesus ministering to us as we need. And so you know how the thing works? You know, I'll know him in a way that you won't know him because of who I am and because of who you are. It really works out that way. And I always like you share when you say, well, God was speaking to me and he was saying. I always love that stuff because the way he ministers to you is very, very interesting to me. It's different from me. It's different with men and women. You go to these women's retreats and it's all about crying. You know, how many tears, if you can count the tears, and there was a whole myriad of them, you had a wonderful just time. Oh, my goodness, what a wonderful, oh, I never cried so hard in my life. Oh, it was so wonderful. And we're all looking like, hey, what was that all about? Not that I don't know what it is to cry before the Lord. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm really softy, but I go to these things, and I bring some gym trunks. We're going to wrestle. We're going to wrestle. He's going to knock me down and knock me back down again. And I'll end up holding on for dear life. Let me go. I ain't letting you go till you bless me. This is God and his sons. It's a different thing. It's just the way it is. Now, God sometimes wrestles with his daughters, but he usually just breaks the heart. And with the guys, he can break the heart, but it's usually a wrestling thing. And I don't know if that those lines are so hard and fast, but I just know that's what it is with him. He's gotta get my arm twisted up so far behind my back, and there's no other way out, and finally gets me to say uncle. And in that surrender, there's victory, and he knows it. And you think at this point I'd know it, but I'm such a hardhead, you know, it's almost like, okay, we gotta go around again. Let's go time, me and God, let's do this thing, you know. I don't wrestle with Satan, I'm wrestling with God. It's just crazy. It's just because I'm such a knucklehead. I wish you could just, you know, break my heart. I'd cry a few tears and I'd get it and would be on to the next thing. It just generally doesn't work that way with me. And I'm also very, very slow. I mean, I'm slow. Everything's got to be two or three or four times, which after 30 years, I kind of know a few things, but it's because, like, it hasn't been a mistake I haven't made several times. So I know a few things, but the scars, they remind me to show you the scars sometimes. It's kind of like hard learning the way I learned, you know. Little girl children, you know, don't touch the stove, honey. That's hot. Oh, hot, hot. And they don't touch it. And, you know, guys, all right, hot. Ow! You know, wow, is that hot? Yeah, it is hot. You know, and we'll do it two or three or four or five times. Our hands, our fingerprints are all gone, and our fingers starting to curl back on themselves. We've lost our ability to sense anymore. We have no more fingernails left. And finally, we don't touch the stove anymore because we'll say, that's hot, you know. It's different with us. I don't know. I'm chasing a rabbit, aren't I? I think that's happened once before. Anyway, Jesus wept. Verse 35, verse 36, and said, Jews, behold how he loved them. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Why is he groaning? That's a question you have to answer. Does he just, the thought of death, the Jews' unbelief? I don't know. Remember, death isn't in his original creation. We understand Revelation, when God, in the last two chapters of Revelation, when after the millennial kingdom, when God has it his way, there's no more death. And he says, I saw that there was no more death. When God has everything going the way he originally designed it and will have it all fixed again, there's no more death. Hallelujah. That's the way he's always wanted it to be. Jesus said, take away the stone. It's interesting. Why don't you just blast that stone out of there? Jesus doesn't move stones? Please. We're celebrating a stone move today, right? Take the stone away. Why? He makes us do the thing that we can do. And he does the thing that only he can do. It's always been that way, by the way. You can study that through Scripture and run with that and have a ball. Martha, sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You can't just improve on a King James in some places. Look at the decomposition. She'd understand. There's going to be a stench. You know, Jesus is going to view the body. No, that time is past. Besides, Jewish people aren't like wake people. I've never done that. I've never been comfortable with that whole, but that's a story for another time. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? He took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! I'm going to hear the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to look at that verse. What are you going to hear? I think I'm going to hear Adam come forth. I think that's what I'm going to hear based on this verse. Am I right? Am I wrong? I don't know. Argue with me. I love it. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Okay? So many things come together in this. I can't even have time to talk to them all. Look at, he's going to be, next time we see Lazarus, he's at the table with Jesus fellowshipping. Is that a picture of resurrection and then the marriage supper of the Lamb? It is to me. Whether it is to you or not, I don't know. Again, we can argue about that. They plot to kill Lazarus. Why? Because once you've been released from your grave clothes, and I don't necessarily mean once you've been resurrected, once you've been born again, this is a picture of resurrection, not really a picture of born again, but let's just use it for that way. Because you're born again, but you're not really loose from your grave clothes. In your grave clothes, you think old nasty old rags they use. No, they could be a three-piece suit and a sealskin briefcase and a wonderful portfolio, and they could still be grave clothes. And I think God's saying, hey, look, loose them from the grave clothes. And what's grave clothes in your life? I don't know. I can tell you what I think God's dealing with me in my life, but what grave clothes look like. And he wants us to be loose from them. Why? Because then we're very, very dangerous for Jesus. So much dangerous that people are plotting our death. And I want to be dangerous for Jesus Christ. I want people plotting my death. I think that's what we need to be. You know, we got to kill Lazarus now. Why? He's bad theology. We're saying this carpenter from Nazareth isn't the Messiah. We can't have him walking around healing people and changing their lives. When you exhibit a changed life, that's the best testimony for Jesus Christ that there possibly could be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. But very, very often we look like just the old and nobody can tell the difference. And we're not doing much for Jesus Christ at all. We divorce at the same rate. We have pornography. They have pornography. We steal. They steal. We swear. They swear. What's the difference? You have a transformed life. I got to tell you something. You're the only one who can live one. And when you get rid of those grave clothes, it's a hairy, scary thing. Let's look at the resurrection. Now, let's follow it. Gospel of Luke. Now, here's the thing. Show us a sign, Jesus. Hey, no, forget about it. No sign. One sign. I'll give you one sign. Sign of Jonah the prophet. He was 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale. So the sign of Jesus Christ becomes resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Jesus knows how to roll stones away. Praise his holy name. He didn't roll that stone away to let him out, but to let us in. Because I got to tell you something about stones. He goes to locked rooms now. He's got a resurrected body. A little thing like a rock doesn't slow him down, okay? They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in. Who are they? Well, you got to go back to chapter 23, verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spice and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, verily in the morning, they, of verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1. They're the ones, and they're the ones who find the stone. They're the ones who entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Who took his body? What's going on? Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then we have a list in verse 10 of some of these women. He's not here. He's risen. Why? And this is a profound question. I always call this angel Spock because it just reminds me of, you know, in the old Star Trek, Spock. Searching for the dead, searching for the living among the dead is not logical. And he would raise one eyebrow and stuff and have them pointed ears and all this stuff. Because he's saying to the ladies, this is a non sequitur. What are you doing? Well, this is a place of dead people. Why are you searching for the living here? We don't go searching for the living Christ in a graveyard. Now we do. As a society, we do. And this is horrific. This is a big, big problem in America. We search for the living among the dead. Why? We won't find them there. That's what this angel is telling us. Look, have you been to Barnes & Nobles or Borders, and you go into the mystical, scary, hairy, scary section of the, and people, and there's books on Jesus, the and Jesus and the Dalai Lama, Jesus, the ascended master, Jesus, when he's a yogi, yoga master, you know. Dan Brown thinks he knows Jesus. He's married to Mary Magdalene, produced natural children. Everyone, the dead people think they know all about Jesus. And that's where we go and we get all our information about Jesus Christ. Why would we do that? Why would we search for the living among the dead? Please, somebody help me out and tell me why. Look, you want to know something about the living? Read the Book of Life. The Hebrew says it's the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick, it's living. Okay, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. It's King James' way of saying living. The Word of God is quick. The Word of God is living. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You want to find out about life, you read the Book of Life. You want to find out about the living, you read the Book of the Living. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Why? Because this holy book tells us so, among other things. But we go read somebody's, some drivel, some nonsense, some just gobbledygook about just, and then we oh, wow, that's profound. No, it's not. It's we're searching for the living among the dead, and we'll never find him there. And the angel knows it. And this is the empty tomb. And now we can go into a lot about this, but what does it mean to us? Look, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Then Jesus raised Jesus from the dead. Yay. I mean, that's a good thing. But now I'm going home and I got a job to face tomorrow and I got, bills to pay and the cat's sick and I got to take him to the vet and what? Okay, yay, Jesus, he was dead. Now he's not dead anymore. Does this mean anything to me? Well, I think it does. My whole life is based on the fact that it does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the great resurrection chapter. You say, I thought that was a chapter on the rapture. I wish we took that word out of our vocabulary and just threw it away, because if I say this is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, you say, well, how so? And to the degree you say how so, is that's the problem. That's because theologians are really, really terrible namers. At the end of the day, we don't know how to name stuff. I say we. I put myself in that category. They. I'm blaming them. Raptus is from the Greek. It's not. Harpazo is the Greek, right? And the Latin equivalent is raptus, and that's where we get the word rapture, which is kind of regrettable because it's only a transliteration from Latin, and who do you know speaks Latin except doctors and lawyers sometimes? I never met a Latin-speaking person, okay? So I don't know where rapture comes from. We think of rapture, rhapsody, rapture, you know, like delight and stuff like that. Oh, it'll be a delight, but that's got nothing to do with anything, okay? We have dead people rising. I call that resurrection. I don't know what you call it. Okay, let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I don't want you ignorant about this, brethren. He starts out in verse 13. And I got to tell you something. I don't want you ignorant about this. I don't want you in the dark. I want you to understand. Concerning them which are asleep. Ah, Paul picks up on the euphemism that Jesus uses because he understands it. He totally gets it. He was there holding the coats of them that stoned Stephen when Stephen fell asleep. Okay? I don't want you to not understand about those who concerning those who are asleep. Now, again, you talk about, you know, a mom or a dad, a brother, a sister, aunt, uncle, grammy, grampy, whatever, perhaps even a child. Perhaps a close friend who's fallen asleep. And I want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. Why? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those words, if they pound like a hammer, I'm sorry. I know what it is. I know what it is to have no hope. About in this situation. But that's how it is. In the pagan world, they have no hope. They have myth. We have hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and by the way, we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now, Paul saying, this isn't a pepperoni dream I'm having. Let me tell you something. I'm telling you, it's by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay, King James isn't prevent, proceed. We shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's why I call it resurrection. We have dead people rising. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can't even get my mind around these wonderful words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are these words not comforting? I think they are tremendously comforting. So Jesus raised Lazarus. Great. Jesus raised himself. Great. Hey, Jesus, that's not the whole of it. Jesus is going to raise you up. Well, what if I'm not quite dead? Then we which remain and alive shall be caught up together. Well, you don't even have to do death. What a wonderful thing that will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 50. Now, this is called the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, theologically called so. And the Bible doesn't, you know, label its own verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, but which also ye have saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We're studying that much on Wednesday night. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas there, Aramaic Peter, okay? After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. He said he was seen over 500 witnesses. Some of them are dead, but most of them are still alive at the time of the writing. Paul can say that. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, may every word be established. If I get two credible people tell me the same thing, I believe it. Three people, it's a certainty. 500 people, I guess I got to believe it. You know what I mean? And I think that's the point there. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now skip down. This is all on... Not skip down. I'm not skipping down yet. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. By the way, please let me never hear that among us. Right? I don't think anyone's saying that, okay? But let me never hear it here. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. You see the point. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yes, yet in your sins. Is that the saddest verse in the Bible? But there's an if there, and it's an if that means if and it isn't. Okay? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If you follow the logic through, if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, all those who have fallen asleep in Christ, again, he used that same euphemism, they're dead. They are in deep kimchi. They are just dead and not coming back. They've perished. It's hopeless. And that's his point. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because our lot in life is persecution. And then more persecution, then nothing? For life of persecution, then you perish. Yay! Sign me up for two of those. That's wonderful. But if that's the case, but it's not the case. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, if you're with us in a Leviticus study, Jesus Christ was raised on the feast of first fruits. Is that important? Yeah. Yeah. The priest would be down in the temple, and he would take a shock of grain, the first, and he would wave it before the Lord. And the point was, thank you, Lord, for this harvest, this little bit of much more to come. It wasn't the whole harvest. It was a shock. It was a handful. And that was the point. And he's tying those together. He says, Jesus has become the first of much more to come, i.e. resurrection, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 20, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Listen, he can't spell it out any better than that. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. Now, skip. Verse 51, same passage in verse 1 Thessalonians 4. Behold, I show you a mystery in Scripture, something that hasn't been proved or talked about until this point. Something in the Old Testament was buried. It's there typologically, but it's not really spoken about. You remember, Martha says, yeah, I understand the last day my brother will live again. Jesus saying, no, it's not like that. This is the mystery, Paul's saying. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen, I'm talking to a room full of people who I believe in my heart of hearts. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed. Okay? The ones that Paul was writing to isn't true. It's only true of the church in the larger sense, if you include us. Because all the people he wrote to at Corinth, I don't know if we have any 2,000-year-old believers in Corinth. I would venture to guess not. But we won't all sleep. We shall all be changed. And he can say that we, the church, won't all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I don't care if you're dead, and I don't care if you're alive. You're still going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Read here, no wheelchairs, no safety glasses, no cancer, no heart disease, no stigmatisms, no myopia, no baldness, no hangnails, no, and go on and add to the list and make it as big and as glorious as you want it to make. You'll be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because we're going to meet him in the air. And I don't know about how you like the ionosphere with no, you're going to be changed because your body right now won't like it so much. You'll get vertigo, you'll get nausea, you'll get very cold, you'll have no oxygen. You won't really enjoy it. But when you change, it's like, you know, jettisoning up through the stratosphere. It's like, hey, this is fun. You know, it's like, it's okay. Outer space with this new spacesuit we're going to have, this upgraded, you'll be fine. You'll do fine. Oh, I don't know. I'm afraid of heights. Not in the new body. You won't have no afraid of heights. But beyond all that stuff, I like look for the change as I get older. You know, I think like, look at old age is not for the feeble. It's just, it's a tough place to be. As I get older, I'm learning that more and more, but I'm looking for this upgrade. But more than all that, I'm looking for resurrection. I'm looking for the fact that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead. The fact that Jesus can raise himself from the dead. He's going to raise you and me from the dead, even if we're not quite dead yet. And that's the key. That's the whole thing. What does this whole day mean to me? Just that. Death. Look. We'll end here. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You ain't so bad. That all you got? I tell you this all the time. People say, I'll kill you. Is that all you got? Don't threaten me with a good time. Yeah, you're going to send me home to be with Jesus? Oh, I'm so scared. Once we figure it out, guys, he's the resurrection. Satan can do no more than kill us. He can do no more than put us to sleep early. And that's only if God lets him do it. And that's a big if, right? And if he could, he would. Because we're scary, hairy, scary people in hell. You're in a post office of hell most wanted. You might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody. Satan wouldn't let that happen if he had enough muscle to stop it. He can't. Hell, where's your death? Where's the swallow in victory? Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Matt's going to come. You can stand. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, superior in every way, all the Savior that we need, who can lay his life down and pick it up again at his own pleasure. Death doesn't stress him out at all. Death in our lives, we understand, are precious in your sight, the death of one of your saints. But when the time comes, Lord, you're just going to speak. And just like Lazarus, Lord, we're going to come forth, except it's going to be for permanent. How we look forward to that day. Lord, we as we get together with friends and family today, and just celebrate and enjoy, let it be a real time of enjoyment. As we share our lives, well, isn't that what today is all about? It's a day of life, a celebration of life and what you've done. Just bless this day, Lord, in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.